Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to another fine Wednesday morning with Dynamic Revival Studies. This is your host, Felicia, and I've got my awesome co-host with me.
Cross,
in case you're tuning in for the first time, Cross is my son. We usually have my daughter, Mariah, with us, but she is actually at work. She's got this part-time summer job that she's going to be doing, so we're going to be missing her for a couple of months. Sad to move on without her, but happy to have our special guest today. We are joined today by Debbie Kay. Go ahead and say hi, Debbie.
Hello. Happy to be here.
Yay! That's okay. I know you've got some things going on where you're at. We're going to hear more about Debbie and learn more about her amazing testimony today. And today we're going to talk about being tended by God and being included in this family. It's going to be a really fun study. Actually, I was super excited when I started doing this study because I was like, this is, you know, sometimes teachings just kind of fall in place. This one just kind of fell in place, and it was something I hadn't really thought about that much before. So I'm really excited to share what God had on my heart. But you know how it is. We have to start out on commercial break.
Commercial break.
Yeah, mostly because I forget to do them. So we'll come back after commercial break in about 3 minutes.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty. We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marty.com.
Please check out the Proof Negative radio show Monday through Thursday, 9 p.m. to midnight Eastern. That is 6 to 9 p.m. on the Pacific Coast, with excellent co-host, outstanding guests, and lots of great conversation. We can even take your calls. The number is 319-527-6208, and just press lucky number 1, and you will be... Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias, but they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media.
All right, guys, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. Again, this is Felicia, your host, in case you're just joining us. And I've got my amazing co-host,
Cross
the ball. He's going to tell, he normally would tell you he's my favorite just to tease his sister, but she's not here today. She's working her summer job. I've got our special guest, Debbie Kay. Say hello there, Debbie.
Hello. We're going to
give you a, like, super proper introduction. And the next segment when we're going to talk about your testimony. But I'm going to say Debbie is one of my longest friends. Like if I think back as to people who have just been a faithful friend for the longest, I think you may actually take things there. I want to say we met when I was 12. And I know for sure you are part of the reason why God brought me into the Cornerstone Church family, because when I first became a Christian, a very random person in my life told me that Cornerstone was the church that she went to that helped to produce a huge amount of change in her life. Mm-hmm. And when I went there, I didn't know anybody. She moved like the week after she told me, so she couldn't go with me. And so I walk in the doors, and there's my friend Debbie, who I knew from childhood. And I was like, okay, I'm not alone.
Yeah.
It was amazing.
That was awesome.
Right. You remember that, right?
Oh, absolutely, of course. I definitely will get into a little bit about our childhood and kind of how God worked, because you knew me when, way before God. And
yes.
The things that he's done since then, it's been a miracle. Amazing.
Yes.
It was so fun.
So let's get into our Bible study real quick. Okay. Cross, did you want to pray us in?
Sure. No, you do it. So.
I mean, I could, but you know.
And Mariah always points her finger at me. So.
No, you're so good at it, bro.
Come chat with me for my truth. It's what I do.
It's what you do. Well, let's do it then.
I being tempted to say hats off because
okay.
It's just like an easy.
If you have a hat on, hats off. Okay.
Lord God, thanks for this day. Thank you for everything you did for us. Thank you for us once again being able to gather here on this beautiful Wednesday morning. And that we're going to camp soon, woohoo! And hope we have fun there, and hope that I don't drown at swim team tomorrow. Excuse me.
So Cross the swim team, and he doesn't like it, but I told him he has to continue to go until he can rescue somebody.
I do really good this year.
It's a life skill. He's like, if I do really good this year, I never have to go again. I mean, good luck, bro. Okay, So let's talk about our scripture. For those of us who are following along with an actual Bible, we're going to start up opening up in Romans 11.
If you have your smartphone, click open Romans 11.
You can click open Romans 11. We're going to start in verse 11. We've been in Romans for the last 33 weeks, if you can imagine, and we're only in chapter 11. It's just chock full of all sorts of wisdom. We're going to talk about, the heading here says Gentiles grafted in, so we're going to start there. So I asked, let me give you a little context, because I feel like this scripture starts in the middle of a story, and we've been talking about that story for a couple of weeks now, but if you haven't joined us in that couple of weeks, what's been happening is Paul is talking about how the exclusion of most of the Jews, obviously not all of them, but most of the Jews from hearing and receiving the gospel of God has allowed for the inclusion of the Gentile population. A wonderful mm-hmm. gift for the Gentiles, but obviously, like, really, really hard for the Jews who were waiting for Messiah all this time. And so he has now moved on from talking about the exclusion of broadly the Jewish population, and now he's going to talk to us a little bit, those of us who are Gentiles, those of us who don't really understand the way the workings of the family of God work, how this looks. And he's going to make this great illustration that I really had to learn about in order to fully understand.
Also,
okay?
I want to mention somewhere in this chapter, Paul says that he himself is an Israelite descended from the tribe of Benjamin.
Yes.
And that was actually a tribe that was known for being left-handed.
That's interesting. You know, so that's interesting. I'm going to say that's probably not why he mentions that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. There's actually more bragging points to being a part of the tribe of Benjamin than you know. Well, maybe you know this. Okay, maybe I'm telling you information. Sometimes I tell him stuff thinking he doesn't know, and he's like, well, yeah, I knew that. And I'm like, okay, never mind. Okay?
One of the judges was from the tribe of Benjamin, and it was...
Okay, very cool.
And when he went into the king's room to kill him, he said, everybody get out first, make sure he doesn't have a weapon. And so they searched the left side of his body, but they didn't search the right side, never thinking he'd be left-handed.
Right,
so
right.
So when he pulled out his left hand, yeah.
Got it. Yeah, so that would actually have been benefit. So probably the reason why he mentions that he's part of the tribe of Benjamin is because there's this civil war that happens in Israel's history that separates it into two nations. There's the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. And the nation of Israel really broadly walks away from God, okay? But the nation of Judah stays firmly planted in God and continues to worship in the temple and all the things that they were commanded to do. And the only two tribes that were a part of that nation of Judah was Judah and Benjamin. So when he says he's a Benjaminite, when he says he's from the tribe of Benjamin, what he's really saying is my family line stayed loyal to God when all the other Israelites turned away.
So I knew that in a really bad division, like 2 and 10, but I didn't know that it was Judah and Benjamin that was in.
See, I did. I taught you something new today.
Yes.
It's so rare when I can do that, you guys. Okay. Because he studies on his own.
I know the Bible inside now.
Okay, so let's talk about being grafted in. We're going to pick up here on verse 11, and we'll start to read. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through the trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as the first fruits holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that's true. They were broken off of their unbelief, but you steadfast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear, for God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. I'm going to keep going a little bit. And even they, if they continue in their unbelief, will be grasped, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree,
how much more will these than natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? So, I'm from a desert, okay? Mm-hmm. I was born and raised in a desert, and there's this whole concept, this farming concept of being grafted in. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that for the benefit of those of us who are not farmers and maybe haven't looked into the concept very much. But this is really a statement talking about how we connect to God's family. We've spoken last week about how the Jewish unbelief ushers in what we call the age of the Gentiles historically in church. We're still in that, the age of the Gentiles, where we see predominantly a lot of people who are non-Jewish, not raised in the tradition of the Hebrew God, coming to Jesus Christ and then subsequently being included in the family of God. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. So Paul's using this illustration of tree grafting to explain what our inclusion in God's family really looks like. Now, I'm not a gardener. I've never grafted anything into a tree. In fact, the only tree I have on my property that I planted, I can't get to grow. Like, I'm really, really bad.
Me too.
You water it.
I do.
Okay, so she either waters it or she hires me to water it.
Right. Okay, but like, look, okay, we do live in, like, the middle of the desert, like the driest desert in North America. So we do have an excuse for being poor gardeners, right? But let's talk a little bit about what tree grafting does, okay? So tree grafting allows a gardener to replace an old, unfruitful branch on an otherwise healthy tree with a branch of a similar tree with a less healthy root. So let's say you have two trees. One of them is really thriving, but there's a couple of branches. So I didn't know this before, okay? But apparently trees that fruit, the branches only have vitality for so long, and eventually it will just be dormant. Kind of like, I mean, you know, so I'm a human lady, and I can only have babies for so long, and then eventually I'll stop being able to have babies. The same sort of thing for the fruit tree. It has a time when it is prolific in producing fruit, and then a time when it quiets down, the production slows down, and eventually farmers are trying to make decisions as to whether to pull the tree and replant a new one, okay, that's going to be more fruitful and productive. So another thing they can do is they can take off these branches that are no longer being fruitful, and they can graft in more fruitful branches, okay? And the illustration, of course, is that the unfruitful branches are those Israelites who have been brought up in this tradition but don't have faith in God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, okay? And so they're no longer fruitful, but someone who is a Gentile with this wild olive shoot who weren't brought up in the traditions of Israel, we get grafted in, okay? So the old branches are then broken off and cut away, and the remaining stem then is, so you cut away the branch, and then the remaining stem, they slice a notch in it, okay? And then where the cut is made, the new branch is going to be cut off of the original tree, okay, kind of close to where the trunk is, and then they prune it well back, and the end is going to be whittled to a point, like to a flat point, think like a Phillips head screwdriver here, and then wedged into the original tree that's going to be wedged into the tree with the good root. And they line it up really carefully so that the sap, when you look at the inside of the branch, you know because you're a Boy Scout, right? When you look, you can see the wick.
Yeah.
Okay? And that wick, that green bit, that's where the sap flows. That's where the lifeblood flows. It's where the life is in the tree, right? And they make sure that the sap from the new tree is touching this, or from the old tree with the good root is touching this new branch that they've grafted in. Okay, to make sure that the sap continues to flow. And once that is wedged into the notch and both trees are connected, the sap can flow into that new branch. And without the sap flowing, that branch would actually wither and die, because that's what's going to be the lifeblood that's going to keep it alive. Mm-hmm. And then finally, the gardener is going to bind the new branch and keep it steady and give it support, okay? Let's talk about olive trees. Why are we talking about olive trees, okay? So the nation of Israel is broadly represented as an olive tree, okay? And now I'm going to watch Cross's face smile real quick. He's going to get really excited when I say this, because the anointing of God is on Israel. And, of course, we know anointing oil is crafted from olive oil, right? Okay. And so the anointing of God we were talking about was the lifeblood of God, the water and the spirit bound together, right? You just watched the video.
I showed you that video.
You did. That's why I said, oh, this is really cool. You'll probably want to talk about this some tomorrow. We just watched a video from the Bible Project where she talked, it was a female narrator this time. She talked about anointing and how the oil was representative of God giving life to the earth through watering the earth and then adding mm-hmm. his spirit to the earth. And so that the liquid is the water component, and then it being oil is the spirit, and that's why they used to use it to anoint people to show that God's spirit rested on them. Okay? Did you want to add anything else to that?
One thing I also know about the olive tree is that it's known for survival in really crazy conditions, and it's able to withstand resilience and endurance, and the connection between the two is the inspiration that it's able to thrive in harsh environments, so the Israelites are as well.
Right, and God always promises that even when not everyone is thriving, he's going to keep for himself a remnant in the nation of Israel, which he's done to this point. But we do know that he's going to restore the nation of Israel. We talked about that at length, I think, last week, right?
Also, this is a strange Bible fact.
We love those.
Did you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was, like, really nervous about being killed, he was actually sweating blood.
He was. And the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, is an olive grove, right?
And the only other creature other than humans that has this ability is the lamb.
Oh, that is super cool. That is super cool. And also, I think it's interesting that the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't just the olive grove, but also where the olives were pressed and crushed. So I would definitely say he was pressed at that time, right?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, probably. So, okay, let's move on then, right?
A farmer. Sorry, I just got to put some olives here. You keep doing it.
Well, it was the middle of the night. I don't think the gardeners were up. Yeah, it's not the best time to harvest fruit, right? Okay, so Paul is telling us not to think too highly of ourselves for being included in the family of God, but rather than the fruitless branches of the Jews that were broken off for our sake. After all, we didn't really do anything to be included. All the real work is done by our gardener, the Father, and our good root, Jesus Christ. So, why are some of the branches in this story discarded, but others are added? Now, that answer is actually in verse 20, but do you remember? Why were some of the branches discarded?
Because they didn't bear good fruit, and that they didn't do what the farmers wanted them to.
So they didn't bear good fruit. Now we're talking about the Jews, right? Okay. But why weren't they bearing good fruit? Was because they didn't have faith.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now,
they weren't faithful olive branches.
Right. Now, here we're talking again about faith. This has been, like, the broad theme for all of these studies for, I don't know, what, the last 6 weeks at least, right?
Right.
Probably Cross could talk about faith in his sleep at this point, right? those who don't trust God with their life are cut off. We are members of God's family by faith. Now, remember, not all of Abraham's children are the children of God. The line and the lineage passes through by faith. and not to people that you would expect necessarily, okay? So Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael's the oldest, and in the tradition, he should have been the one to get the inheritance and blessing, but he doesn't. Isaac gets it because he has faith in God, okay? And then we've got Jacob, okay?
And Esau, Jacob actually took it by force.
He did, but...
He has faith later.
Well, he has faith. The thing is that he sees this faith and this firstborn heritage as something to be wanted and desired, and the Bible says that Esau despised it, okay?
Why did he despise a lot of money?
It wasn't even the, I don't think it was a lot of money. I think that it was the having to be faithful to the Lord. He seemed to kind of want to do his own thing. So,
he's trial of faith sometimes.
That when you look at those two characters, what you notice is that Esau is not submitting to God's rule, nor is he really interested in doing so. But Jacob will do anything to be able to get God's favor and blessing. Remember, it's the blessing he's after, not the money, okay? And so that's why he becomes the father lineage, that patriarchy of the faith. And so you're not included in God's family because you're in a certain birth line. It's not a natural birth line. It's a spiritual birth line. And we're included through faith, okay? That's the whole point. And it's actually all the way through the Bible. I always thought this was a New Testament thing, but the closer you look, it's absolutely all the way through the Bible. Go ahead.
And, to be an Israelite, you have to be descended from Abraham. And, you have to be descended from Abraham, but to be a child of God, you have to have faith.
Right. So we call that being the chosen people, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, we used to call the chosen people as the nation of Israel, okay? But God has taught us now that even within the nation of Israel, what he was choosing was not a birth line or physical lineage necessarily. Otherwise, Ishmael would have been part of the chosen people, but he wasn't. Esau would have been a part of the chosen people, but he wasn't, right? So... It's not, and by the way, they were both very, very blessed. He made nations out of all of them. It's not that he, when he says that one he liked, one he hated, that he just is saying one he chose, one he didn't choose. He still prospered all of Abraham's children, but not all of them were chosen. They were chosen by faith because they had faith in God, okay? And so what God is now emphasizing in this new era is that it's not about physical lineage, but spiritual heritage that we have by having faith. So the elect, the chosen, are elected and chosen by God, but it's not a physical attribute. It's not a family tree physically in the earthly realm that he's looking for. He has decided that those who will be elect and chosen will be those who believe in Jesus and believe in his plan and trust him, which totally makes sense when you're talking about he wants to be our king in the kingdom of heaven. Did you have something to add to that, Betty?
No, I just love what you're saying about that, because this was the part that I had the most trouble with when I became a Christian. Paul addresses the question of whether or not the Jewish people have fallen so far from God's grace that they could be, the redemption is even available to them, right? And for me,
right.
I felt the same way. I felt the same way. Like, I don't even get this grace thing. It's not possible. And it was my husband that was like, yes, you have chosen to accept Jesus into your heart, and so therefore it is available to you. Absolutely, his grace is sufficient for you. And I could not grasp that.
Right,
for
right.
The longest
and
time.
Not only is it sufficient, so it's the only thing that's sufficient. Probably the coolest thing that God's taught me this month. And I would love to credit whoever the brilliant person was who said it. I don't remember. I intake too much anymore. I intake too much stuff anymore for me to like really go, oh yeah, that was said by so and so. But the new covenant that Jesus gives us was an agreement that God put together saying that this is what is required, and then God fulfilled it himself.
Mm-hmm.
He is, yes, it was a concept we were talking about in Romans, this was 6 weeks ago. We were talking about the judge and the justifier. He is both, he writes up the contract, the agreement, and then he becomes the judge that says whether or not the agreement is sufficient, and then he fulfills the agreement himself. Like, there's literally no way that what he's done is not sufficient for whatever.
Yeah, there's nothing else that we can add to it. Nothing.
Right. 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 And you know, I think that sometimes we think, oh, yeah, but did I fall so far away that I no longer fall under this contract, under this covenant that he's come up with? And it's just not even possible, because he said he would accept it. He created the terms of it, and then he went and fulfilled it himself. Like, there's no way that it doesn't cover what I've done in my sin and you know, the way I've broken God's heart, and I know I have, but he's done everything for the reconciliation to come forth, and he promises that it's enough.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, so, like, I totally feel that, and that was, like, the most wonderful message that the Lord gave to me that I was then able to give to our audience and help with, because I was like, man, like, there's just no way. It would be like if your lawyer wrote out the terms of the agreement and then he became the judge and then he goes, oh, by the way, I already took care of everything, so it's done. Like, it's it's crazy.
Very hard to comprehend.
Yes. Awesomeness. So let's move on, and we'll finish up because we want to get to your testimony real soon here, okay? So basically, yes, we were just talking. This is not a work of our own, but God, who's the gardener, calls those who have faith in him his chosen people. So here's the big question. What can I now expect as a new person chosen to be in God's family? And I'm not going to go through all of the verses too much. I marked them all, but we're running a little short on time. So I'll probably just hit a couple of them, okay? So the first thing is that just like that old branch, we must be cut off from our old tree and our old ways. So, again, I like to show you guys that I'm not just making these things up. Look at Isaiah 55:7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he might have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay? And then let's look here at John. I have all these kind of marks, so we should be able to kind of fly through them. 5, is it? John 5:2. Sorry, 5:24. 5:24, let's see here. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this is Jesus, of course, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And, of course, our passing from death to life literally looks like the gardener breaking off the branch, that wild shoot from the wild olive tree, and then bringing it into and grafting it into the new tree. That's our passage from death into life, okay? And then one more scripture here. We're going to look at Romans, because we love Roman through Romans, right?
We are Roman through Romans.
We are Roman through Romans, really slowly. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So that's basically a picture of Jesus's crucifixion and our participation in the crucifixion. We're cut off from the old life and brought to the new. Secondly, we'll be pruned. Now, there's a churchy word for this, and the churchy word is sanctification. Okay? So the first thing that we were talking about was justification. We're brought from the old life to the new life through the work of God, no work of our own. He justifies us and makes it you know, right. I think that we tend to think in legal terms. So it's right before the judge, we're okay, okay? But we're still kind of this wild olive shoot. We're still kind of a mess, right?
Yeah.
And so what does he do? He starts to cut back that mess. He prunes us. Okay, let's check out a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'm moving kind of fast. I apologize, guys. I talk too much. You know how that is. Okay? And such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So this is a work of the Spirit of God, that he's going to justify us, and then he's going to sanctify us. He's going to clean up our act. You don't have to wait till you're all cleaned up before you come to God. Now we're going to move to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me find it on my page real quick here. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we believe, and then he fixes us. Remember, you don't have to have your act all put together before you come to God, which is amazing. We're going to rock over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Okay. And it starts picking up here. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Ooh.
Thought you were talking to me.
Well, I mean, I do. You happen to be my son? Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Okay.
I mean, you only say son. You're like really ticked off at me.
Do I get really ticked off at you? Son. You no longer have a name in my house. You are just son. Okay. So my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproofs. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So I don't bother to discipline you if I don't like you, right? Okay, there you go. So because I love you, I discipline you. Same thing with the Lord. God doesn't leave us unchanged. He prunes back our old habits and sin to make way for new growth. Like, this is such a cool illustration, but I, like, really would never have known because I'm not
also,
a gardener.
There's actually a biblical story about what happens when you don't discipline your children.
Oh, okay.
It's about David and Adonijah.
Okay.
And so what happens is David never disciplined Adonijah, and so he thinks that he can just take his father's throne once he dies, and God actually chose Solomon.
Okay.
But Adonijah was killed later because he performed treason against Solomon when he was the new
king. I thought that was Absalom.
No.
Am I remember that incorrectly?
No, Absalom is the one whose hair got stuck in the tree.
Okay, yeah. I track that. Okay. So yeah, absolutely. You have to discipline your kids, right? I always kind of thought of it this way, and I think I was a gentle parent before gentle parenting was a thing. Okay. But I always kind of feel like if you do not set limits and discipline your kids, the world will. And I will do it so much nicer. Mm-hmm. And the world will. Like, I will be so much nicer to you than the world will when it bites you in the butt. So so our scripture here, let's see here. So we're going to the third thing. We've got 4 points here. The third thing is that we need to stay connected to the sap of Jesus. Not that Jesus is sappy, but don't bump. That was bad, I know. But our life through the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to give you the scripture reference. It was a really long one. Check out John chapter 15, verses 2 through 11. I'll sum up what it's about. It's actually a really famous verse where it talks about Jesus is the true vine and us as the branches and how we can't do anything apart from him. We need his lifeblood to flow through us. And, of course, when we accept Jesus into our lives, then we receive the Holy Spirit, and that is that connection that we need to stay connected to, okay? And then finally, our fourth point is that we need to stay connected to the family tree. And these days, we have a lot of folks who will ask, things like, well, why do I need to go to church? Does it really matter? And yeah, it actually does in this illustration. Could you imagine how the branch would fare without the support of the tree?
It'd be a stick.
It couldn't grow. It couldn't thrive, right? It couldn't do what it was meant to do without the support of the family tree. So we're supposed to stay connected to the family tree, and the church is a family, and we're a part of it. So I just want to look at Hebrews 10:25. It's a quick little verse there. Do not neglect to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, so that we should be continuing to meet together as a church, to be able to encourage one another, to support one another, and to help each other grow the way that God intends us to. And that is the whole study for today. How crazy was that?
Woo!
Woo! 3 pages, it still took me forever.
We're going to get the commercial, and then we're going to hear the awesome testimony. I have no idea how awesome, but I'm certain that's going to be awesome.
I do, though, because I was there for a lot of it. So I'm really excited to hear about it.
alive for 12 years.
Well, you know, I mean, that's the thing. We've just been around for a little longer. That's all, buddy. So we're going to go ahead and, like you said, cut to commercial break, and we will see you guys soon.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny.
A little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
but what? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce. Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias. But they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media. Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot is Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. In case you're just joining us, this is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my amazing co-host, who also happens to be my son.
Cross.
I don't have to qualify that you're, like, one of my three children at this point because you're my only son. I can just say my son. Kind
you're,
of fun.
You're only begotten son.
You are my only begotten son.
That's funny.
Wow, that was a bad Bible joke. We're going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to be like, that wasn't funny.
I'm the only begotten son of my mom. Well, you can't use that title.
Right? This is kind of like what's going to happen when Dwayne The Rock Johnson goes to heaven.
And Peter's going to be like, that's not your name, is it? No.
No, but, sir, you're The Rock. You're The Rock.
Good. That name's
right, that name is already taken. So we're joined today by special guest Debbie Kay. Now, if you are in Vegas at all, you might know the rock star that she is. And God's done so many amazing things to bring her to where she is. But she's actually the principal of Cornerstone Christian Academy. I have the right name, right?
Yeah,
terrible. It's the school attached to my church, but my kids are homeschooled, so I'm like making sure I have the right name.
Yeah, but I think I'm doing academic support because I always take summer school.
Wow. Yeah. Don't tell my kid that you guys are off for the summer because we do school all summer too.
Ah, that's so mean.
Ironically enough, Mariah is in her building right now working for her, okay? She's working for the summer school as a teacher. So that's ironic, too. But she's an amazing mom of four wonderful children and a wonderful wife. I know her husband, Jared, well. I have known her, like, just going back. She was one of the rocks of my childhood. Just such a dear, sweet young woman, and this is before you knew Jesus and before I knew Jesus, so we both know each other BC, okay,
uh-huh.
And I've got to see all the different ways that God has worked in your life, so I don't want to tell your story, though, because it's going to be so much better when you tell it. Why don't you tell us a little bit about where God has brought you from and how he's gotten you to where he's at, to where you're at, and what he just wants you to share with our audience.
Yeah. So thanks for having me, Felicia. I love the Bible study that you did because as you were going through it, it really relates to my story a lot. I had a lot of reflection and was able to see how God's word really does apply to us and how he uses it, why we have to be in his word in order to understand what he's doing in our daily application, right? But I was not raised in a Christian home. My parents were believers. They believed in God. Yes, we talked about God, but I did not understand that there were people who had personal relationships with God. And sometimes we attended a Lutheran church from time to time. My mom called herself a Lutheran, but certainly was not in a Christian home upbringing. So they weren't training me up in the ways of the Lord at all. And I did have grandparents I learned much later that who were praying for me. So, you know, now that I know what I know, there's power in prayer. And I believe that God was definitely protecting me through the prayers of my grandparents, but I was living my own way and I did whatever seemed good. I was very sweet. I was nice. I always wanted to be a good person. But I didn't understand that wasn't what, got us to heaven. And I believe God just really protected me until he opened my eyes in 1994. And the journey began. And it was a little bit of, you think it just happens, but it doesn't just happen for some people. Sometimes it's a lot of a process. And God started the process for me in 1994. When he was pursuing me and he was coming after me. And Felicia, you and I go way back to beauty pageants. That's where I know you from and where we met. And you were Miss Teen everything, right? Little cute blonde, long hair. Bombshell, and I was kind of a mentor pageant coach at the time, and I was a little bit older than you, but I don't know about you and why you started doing pageants, but for me, I was looking for acceptance, and I was yearning to be accepted, and I wanted to know that I was good enough, and I believe that the crowns that I won at the time gave me some sort of identity that I was looking for, but I had no idea that the identity that I was looking for was a God-sized hole in my heart that only he could fulfill. So I was trying to shove right. that hole with everything the world had to offer, and I was seeking acceptance, and I was seeking approval. And on that pursuit to perfection, you know, I became bulimic. I went down a very dark road. I was, you know, very, very insecure. And, I don't know, it was the journey that got me started. And I wasn't looking for God, but he picked me up and put my feet on the rock. And he said, no more. This is what I'm going to show you. And so from there, it was a whole journey.
Wow. So, yeah, no. And I remember you, and you were, by the way, just the sweetest. And that's hard to say in the beauty pageant realm. There's not a lot of sweetness there.
Right.
There's a little bit of overt competition that now I will say this is that I always struggled with the term, and this is just until a couple weeks ago when the Lord revealed something to me. I always struggled with the term that there was a God-shaped hole in our heart. So I was like, mm-hmm. I mean, you know, there's this yearning, but then I realized, you know, when God created people, he created Adam, he breathed life into him. Okay. And when he did that, he breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam. Okay. Mm-hmm. He wasn't just breathing Adam's soul into him, but he breathed the Holy Spirit into him. I know this because in John, when Jesus tells the disciples, to receive the Holy Spirit, he breathes on them in the same way.
Uh-huh.
And so when we don't know God and we don't have the Holy Spirit, we literally have a God-shaped hole in our heart.
Yes.
Like,
yeah.
Crazy. We weren't meant
yeah,
to live that way. And
no, and that's what's happening is we'll just keep searching and seeking and yearning, and we'll never get that satisfaction. It's a sensation that can't be fulfilled any other way than when you know Jesus personally. And so with that journey, it started like in 1994 when my dad died. He died at 51 years old of colon cancer. And I remember he was literally on his deathbed. One of the times he had gotten out of the hospital and came and knocked on my door. And I opened it, and he was not there for me as a child ever. He a lot of empty promises, a lot of, you know, rejection, abandonment, that kind of thing. But I always loved my dad. Like, no matter how bad he was, I just always loved him. And when he showed up at my door, and he asked me for forgiveness before he died. He was like, you know I've been a lot of things, but would you forgive me? And there was no hesitation, zero. I said, absolutely. Oh, Dad, come in, sit on my couch. And that unconditional forgiveness and love God used later when he showed me that that's what he does for us, of what I extended to my dad as he was exiting this world, and I was able to sit by his side, and he repented, and his dad was a Pentecostal preacher that was very, very adamant, you know, to get the gospel out to the family. But my dad ran from it. He ran so far. And at his last, you know, time is when he came and he knew that he had done wrong. He knew he was going to meet his maker. He wanted forgiveness from me for whatever reason and my sisters. And I extended it to him. And we had a very beautiful transition as he went to heaven together. And that got me thinking. It got me thinking about heaven. It got me wanting to know more about God. And then in 1995, it was like a road to Damascus experience for me that God just started to lift the blinders off my eyes and gave me a hunger to want to know more about him. And then my story goes from there, where he quickly brought my husband into my life. And my husband was just a friend. That's a story for another radio show and a marriage show, maybe, of how I can talk about how God does miracles. But literally, I needed to be led because I didn't know much about God. And again, I was learning about that redemption and that forgiveness, and I couldn't quite grasp it. I couldn't understand why you don't have to do something to get it, or why the things of our past can be washed away. And my husband, as a friend, while we were courting, literally sat me down and read the book out loud to me, Why Grace Changes Everything. And prayed with me and tried to get me to understand about how the old has passed away and the new has come, in order for me to start my journey.
That's fantastic. I love it. I love it. So moving forward now, this is kind of in the same time that I meet up with you again, right? I walk into Cornerstone. I know I'm like 19, so it's got to be like, you know, I don't know. Are we going to give them my exact age here? Probably 97.
No, you don't have to. No, because then it'll reveal how old I am.
So I walk in there. My friend is there. She's teaching in Sunday school. So you've made this huge transition into learning alongside of your teaching. By the way, you know, I'm a homeschool mom, and so people always ask me, well, how do you teach your kids homeschool? And I say, I only have to be one lesson ahead, right?
Uh-huh.
And so
right.
If you're thinking about being in church, you don't have to be like this powerhouse Christian like Paul was. You only have to be one lesson ahead of your students, you know,
yeah.
And to love them. So so that's where I find you, right?
Yeah. So what's so funny about that? So we get married, and I feel like God really put on our hearts, both of us, that we were going to have four children. We're going to have four, they said. It'll be fun, they said. And so we were like, okay, that sounds easy. That sounds great. We're going to have four. And after baby one, I started serving in the church and started learning more and being more hungry. And my past life, I was a singer. And so that was what I knew how to do. And I was like, oh, no, I'll be on the worship team. I can sing. And they said, no, we're good. We don't need anything there. But we do need help in children's church. And I was like, what? I don't know how to do that. I don't even know the Bible well enough to speak. So in talking about what you just said, that's basically where the need was. And I kept getting funneled back to children's church, and I found myself there. And with that, God was teaching me his word in a childlike way, the way that I was then portraying it to the children, and also being able to pour into my own children and the friends that they were hanging around and getting involved in the church that way. So he started ministering to my heart. I was watching another teacher who was teacher by trade in the church. It was Pastor Jen at the time. And we became fast friends and started doing things together. And she was so good and so wonderful to watch. And I just watched her, and I was like, I could do that. So I started emulating and copying what she was doing. And we ran the Wednesday night church here for, I want to say it was a good 7-year run that we were involved in that ministry. And just during that time, I was having my baby, and I was growing in the knowledge of the Lord. I thought I was going to be a stay-at-home mom and everything was going to be butterflies and roses, but that's not what happened. We had a lot of trials along the way. My second born was born medically fragile, and she had a lot of medical challenges that brought me to my knees, seeking God, begging God for help and healing. And even to this day, 23 years later, she's still struggles with her health, but has such a faith of her own. And we're on a journey with that in a different way. But then my baby three, I was not supposed to get pregnant. I had complications after the second one, and they said I would never have children after that. And we knew that God put on our hearts to have four. It was in a Bible study with some of our ladies from church that they prayed over me for healing. And it literally happened. That's where I experienced God's touch, his physical healing touch on my body for the very first time. I couldn't believe it. But when I went to the doctor and I was pregnant with baby three, she said, you know, don't get too excited. You just might miscarry this one because not supposed to be. And little did we know, my baby three, sweet Jenna, was born, and she was a miracle and literally was as beautiful as could be with every perfect thing going on. And baby four, we were like just astonished and surprised because after having three girls, we knew that God had already given us the name Jeremy. And every time one came out, we were like, well, you're not Jeremy. Well, you're not Jeremy. And so baby four, we did get the Jeremy that we had prayed for, and we knew our family was complete. But the trials didn't stop. I mean, I got from that, I got a blood clot in my leg that bursted up into my lungs. And I had multiple pulmonary embolisms, and I should not have survived that episode after the pregnancy. I was in the hospital for 2 full months, and baby went home, and I remained in the hospital, and God really got my attention. I was flat on my back, strapped to a board, and God said, I'm getting you ready for something really, really big. And I was like, okay, what is it? And I seek the Lord with everything that I had. I didn't know what that was going to look like, but I had a growth in my faith, a growth in my spirit. And God started using my story and my health trial to bring my mom to the Lord. So she came out while I was having the baby just to see the baby be born. And I ended up in this crisis in the hospital. And she was at my house taking care of all of the kids, and the church came flooding in. And Cornerstone, all of the family, you were probably one of them, visited me at the hospital, mm-hmm. brought me meals, kept my kids going to dance classes, and at the time it was softball and soccer, and literally saw the hands and feet of Jesus work through the church in my life. My mom had never seen anything like that. And she was on her knees going, please save my daughter. And somebody from our church came in and prayed with her to accept Jesus and said, even if he takes her, this is what the faith that she had in Jesus and what he's, you know, given her in her life. My mom was completely transformed. She was an alcoholic 3 times in rehab. Before she was even 50 years old. And she had a lot of struggles and a lot of addiction issues. And she gave her life to the Lord. And because of what I went through, and it was a trial for me, but would I do it again so that God's glory could be revealed to her? Absolutely. Absolutely. So then right. In 2007, after my last baby was born and I got out of that hospital, we went through financial ruin. I did not expect that our insurance wouldn't pay certain things. I had to be on blood thinners for another year and a half after I got out of the hospital. The shots were very expensive. The co-pays, it was just devastating. We lost everything. And God took us to a place where I had to fully rely on him for everything. And, we completely came together, me and my husband, like never before. We're like, you know, we have to rely on his strength. And I just thought, I have to get a job now. So I've taught Sunday school and I used to sing. What are my choices? And I really couldn't go back into show business with 4 young children. That wasn't an option. And I went to a friend at another local school and I said, can you get me in? Can I be a preschool teacher or something? And I went there with absolutely no experience. And they loved me. I mean, I was a natural at it. I started learning from watching other people, and I was put in situations that I never should have been put in. They gave me responsibilities. And the next thing you knew, a kindergarten teacher went out on maternity leave, and they said, oh, we don't have a permanent sub in place yet. Will you please cover the class? And I'm like, what, kindergarten? Like, don't you have to have a credential for that? And they're like, well, just until we get a sub. And once I got in there, the parents didn't want me to leave. The kids were flourishing. Literally, God gave me the wisdom and the knowledge to do that job. And I didn't understand why I was where I was at, but he gave me everything I needed. And I just kept on that journey. So I felt the Lord telling me, go to school. And I thought, how am I going to go to school? I don't have any extra time with 4 kids and a job. How would I do that? And he said, do it. Take one class. And out of obedience, that's where it all started. I took one class. I was starving. Then I find out that my son had autism and my other daughter had some of the medical frailties and some other social-emotional difficulties, and so I really wanted to know more about child development, and I really wanted to know more on how to help them. So I started in school, and somebody came to the school that I was teaching at and said, I have an opportunity for free college. If you want to do it, you can work while you're getting your degree. And I knew that that was an open door from the Lord, and that was the direction that I was supposed to go. So out of obedience, I began the journey of education. And I'm finishing my master's right now in administration education. And since then, I think I'm on my fifth degree now. I just continued on the journey because God continued to open doors and paths. So from that school, I was asked to come over to Cornerstone and to take over the preschool, the early childhood education department. And I kept trying to give my job away and tell them, don't you want someone else to do this? Isn't this person more qualified than me? Are you sure? And really, the door was open, and that's where God would have me. And during that time, I literally gained the knowledge and the wisdom from him. I can't even tell you I'm that smart. I didn't do it. But, you know, the preschool grew from 30 kids when I came to now well over 200 preschoolers. We were voted best private school in Las Vegas. We've achieved NAEYC accreditation, dual accreditation with Associate of Christian International Schools. And we are also a 5-star rated school, which is one of only 5 in all of the state of Nevada. So I don't tell you those accolades because I did it, but God, what he did through the obedience of just saying yes, he surrounded me with people that came alongside and became a great team with me. And together, this is where we're at. And then I was asked to be the principal of the school in 2019. And I was literally in the seat of a principal. And again, I was starting all over, like, okay, now I really understand the ECE world and I'm very well-versed and educated in that, but I'm not so sure I know about the elementary and middle school. What should I do? Say yes or no? And God said, just do it and I will equip you and I will show you things that you can't even imagine. And 7 months into the seat is when COVID hit. And right. Talk about, you know, oh my gosh, I really don't know what I'm doing. How can I get through this? And God just continued to put me in that place of total dependence on him, to look to him for everything. And I found myself in a room for 3 days writing a reopening plan, which even experienced educators did not know how to do. They didn't know what to do with COVID. It wasn't anybody who could give me a blueprint of where to go from here. So I was on my knees and asking God, because we're a private nonprofit, and Clark County School District was completely shut down. I had to figure out a way to stay open or else all of these teachers were going to lose their jobs. Kids were not going to be in school. And I was desperate to hear from God. And he gave me the reopening plan. I wrote it. God wrote it through me. I don't know how that happened. He gave me a digital learning plan that I don't know how it came off the tips of my fingers, but I did it. I submitted it to licensure and it got approved. And we were able to open, and literally he gave me every step of the way wisdom that I needed to continue and keep face-to-face learning happening. And then other educators were calling me and asking me, how did you do this with your licensure? How did you get by with this? What are you doing here? And we were a model school, and, you know, it just went from there. So after that, we're just putting together the pieces. Our school is thriving. God is blessing Cornerstone. And we have almost 570 students here now, 18 months through eighth grade. And I am
out
of school and just on this journey still. Every single day I need Jesus. I don't know why he picked me. I ask him that all the time. Like, why me, Lord? But I've seen what he can do, and he's given me my life verse, you know, Ephesians 3:20, is God can do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or think according to the power that is in us. It's not according to our power. It's according to the power that's in us, and when we can just tap into that power, he will open up doors and windows and opportunity that you could not even imagine for your own self.
Right. And glad that you didn't shy away from saying how awesome the school is, because I really think that what you've done there is a testimony to the goodness of God and to your obedience and faithfulness to follow him often quite blindly into whatever it is that he's leading you, knowing that you will face the storm, but in the midst of the storm, you won't be alone.
One of the things that was important to me was getting Christian curriculum with a biblical worldview in our school, because the worldview is out there and the kids are getting it and they're trying to bring it into our school. And not that we want to be a bubble here, we definitely are an evangelistic
right.
school that you don't have to go to our church to go to our school. We are an outreach school. Anybody can come, but that we will not apologize for teaching the Word of God, and that this is what we stand for here. So our curriculum reflects that, and God's Word is infused in every single subject that we teach, and the teachers are growing leaps and bounds because they have to read the curriculum with God's Word embedded in it. And I'm praying with the teachers and leading. They understand how to lead kids to Christ. They understand how this lesson applies to that, and it's just a really beautiful thing to watch.
I love that because, you know, we homeschool, and I've homeschooled for forever, since way before it was cool. You know, it became mm-hmm. cool in 2019, but I started when Mariah was in fourth grade, and obviously she's 23 now. So, and I was absolutely looking for that as a Christian mother and educator.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking for curricula where it didn't mm-hmm. isolate our relationship with God to just Bible study, but you could see Jesus in every subject and every topic that you taught. Because when God creates the world, he has a part in all of it. So, mm-hmm. you know, that's so amazing that your school has taken that on as part of their mission. And I'm super behind that. I think that's wonderful. I'm going to have to cut us off right now so we can do commercial break. And we'll come back. And we'll do a couple of question answers. And then if you could let people know how to get in touch with your school, how they might enroll their kids, you know, things like that, we'll talk about that as well, okay?
Absolutely.
All right, we'll be back in just a minute, guys.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny.
A little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
but what? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce. I want to tell everyone about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal. Flip-flops are the most worn shoe. Even in America, almost everyone wears cheap flip-flops during the summer, sometimes even all year long. It's because they don't want to wear shoes, but there is 60 years of social stigma to overcome. Most people think it is illegal to drive a car, go to a store, or eat in public without shoes on. The fact is, there are zero laws, health department stuff, insurance regulations, etc. about going barefoot. Not only that, it is actually safer and more healthy to go barefoot than wear most shoes that we have been wearing for the last half century. Please check out the website barefootislegal.org and check out all of our social media. Going barefoot is safe, healthy, and legal. Barefootislegal.org.
Just
NASA's ungrounded signals wreak havoc on radio communications. There's growing concern that because we are not grounded, we absorb tremendous amounts of electromagnetic radiation from our modern devices. EMF stands for electromagnetic field.
We are all immersed in electromagnetic fields, from Wi-Fi, from the wiring in our homes, and it disturbs our electrical balance. We get charged. Inside of our bodies, we get electrically charged. Some people have as much as 20 volts on their bodies, and that's not good for you.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
All right, guys, and welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. So you just heard this amazing testimony by Debbie Kay. My girl, my friend, my girlfriend, man, she was there for us. Like, you guys don't know this, but Caitlin happens to be in the room right now. She's being very, very quiet, as usual. She's my shy one. But when Daddy and I were just courting and just starting to date and get to know each other, Miss Debbie and Mr. Jared were there kind of helping us through the whole process, and they have been such a blessing to your life. You just didn't even know it. That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
So, guys, we're going to our Q&A session. Woo. Yeah, this is my favorite part. We do open up if you guys are interested in asking questions or if you want to help us answer questions. The chat room is open if you're shy and maybe you don't want to do that. For my friends, if you text me, Mariah's not here today, so she won't be able to receive the text. I don't always get the text, so I apologize if I miss it. But you can always call in. The guest call in is 319-527-6208. Please press 1 so that your little hand goes up there so that we'll know that you want to talk. That number again, 319-527-6208. You can press 1 to let us know that you want to talk, or you can go to blogtalkradio.com, Freedomizer Radio, and you can post in our chat room so that we know that you have a question to ask for one of us. Debbie, before we get moving in the questions, why don't you let everybody know how they could get in touch with you if they're interested in the Cornerstone Academy Tyke program or in the K-8 program that you run?
Yeah, so if they go to our website, it's ccanvlikenevada.com, you'll see where you can fill out an interest form. And then our admissions director, Rebecca, will give you a call and schedule a tour. And that's just how the process begins, and then it goes from there. We'll go through, the process start to finish by giving you a tour of the property. You get an interview with me, and we just kind of make sure that we're a good fit for each other. And let you know what to do after that.
Really exciting stuff. I love that there are options available to us in the Valley, and Cornerstone is such a great option. Everybody knows how much I love homeschooling my kids and being with them all the time. It's not an option for every family, and not every family's excited about that prospect. Cornerstone is a wonderful, wonderful educational option for you. Please check it out. So,
I just wanted to say a couple of other things about it is we have an incredible performing arts program that is an after-school program. You do not have to be a part of the school in order to take dance, acting, drama classes at the Performing Arts Academy. And they're just a phenomenal program that, gives children confidence, but how you and I were raised in the pageant and it was cutthroat and kind of a nasty way to get thrown into performance. This is a very safe and
right.
God-filled, godly way with wonderful directors who know the Lord, who teach them character traits and things as they're learning to perform, but it gives them that confidence on stage to be able to just go out in the world and do anything. So we have that, and then we also just, with all of the security and the confusion and things that are happening with schools out there, We have armed security on our campus. And so that is something that we really feel good about, that as a Christian school, I've had parents say, you know, do you think you're a target? Do you think, you know, it's safe? It's absolutely safe here at Cornerstone. And we've really taken the measures to ensure that our staff, our children, and what we provide here is a safe environment as well in the physical realm.
Excellent, excellent. So for anyone who's looking for options for children, for grandchildren, check out that website again. Check out Cornerstone Academy. It's so great. What a wonderful ministry. What a wonderful outreach. And you guys are doing a wonderful job. So let's ask a couple questions before we go. We've got about 10 minutes. So I'm going to try to pick hardest one. Let's see here.
Oh, what?
Huh?
Let's
see here. Why do you think that it can be hard to stay connected to God's family?
Jeez.
Do you want to talk to that one or no? No, I will. That's okay. I will. You can if you'd like to. Debbie, you got an answer for that one?
Well, it's connected to God's family. I mean, you know, like you mentioned in the Bible study portion, a branch cannot live all by itself. It's going to become a twig and it's going to curl up and die, basically. And it's so important to surround yourself with other believers. And I'm not talking about, this is something God had to deal with me. I'm not talking about surrounding yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear, but it's about finding friends who will tell you truth, and who will be there with you through the thick and thin, and people who know you and love you and will lift you up when you fall. You need that in the church, and as a leader and a woman, you need women who are not going to tear you down. We rise by lifting others. God's word is true. And, you know, when we're going through these hard times, if we're not connected to the vine and we're not connected to the church, then it's very challenging for us to shut off the voices that people have out in the world. They tell you you're not good enough. They tell you you can't do it. They tell you who you are unless you're in God's word, and then that will tell you who you are. So if you're not surrounding yourself with people and staying connected to the right people who will tell you God's truth, not just what you want to hear, God's truth, then, you know, you are going to have shrivel up and you're not going to bear fruit.
Right, right. I completely agree. And I think that it's interesting when we get into a Christian community, we always kind of feel like everything should just work out and everybody should be sanctified, not realizing that if we're in the process of being sanctified ourselves, that means the people around us also still in the process of being sanctified themselves. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
One of the interesting cultural phenomena I see right now is a lot of people talking about other people as toxic people. And
mm-hmm.
I just laugh because I'm like, you know, point to yourself too. Like, we are all toxic.
Yeah.
We all have problems. You know, I don't care how long you've been at church. You know, if you know me long enough, you're going to be like, oh, well, that's your toxic trait. Like, you know, we've all got something that we're working through. And so it can be really difficult, I think, just to stay connected to the family of God, because we need each other, but at the same time, we hurt each other. Like, we need each other. At the same time, we see one another, and the closer we get, the more we see the reality of who the other person is. And it's not always pretty. It's not always perfect. So it can be really tough to stay connected, but, like, those relationships can be fruitful in the end and beneficial in the end. So we have to stay connected to each other and learn to love each other the way that God loves us. I almost think that that's part of what he's teaching us there, is to be able to see people in their error, in their sin, in their truth, in their goodness and their badness, and to be able to love them where they're at.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
It's a practice that we all need to be a part of. And then I'm going to end on this question probably, because I think this was the most important one on the list. How do you abide in God's presence as a daily practice? And I think we could all three answer that one.
For me, for me, it's prayer. It's praying continuously. I have to pray through every situation, every scenario, minute by minute, half the time to get me through my day at work. And I realize that, you know, I'm not all that. I need God every minute. So it's daily surrender. It's coming to Him and asking Him to work through me. And, you know, the repentance to remain humble and just know that I need God. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. And then staying in His Word, because like I said, my own intellect gets in the way and I start to wonder why I'm in a certain scenario. But it's a renewing of my mind to think like Jesus, that, that perfectionism that I tend to struggle with, it's been a challenge, but I have to shut off the voices and read His words so that whatever the world tells me, I can replace that with who Christ says that I am.
Right. Right. I agree. And I think that, it's interesting. So I spend a lot of time in the Word, obviously, right? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Preparing teaching takes a long time. I spend a lot of time in the Word. I do spend a lot of time in prayer as well, but I almost feel like prayer for me most of the time is like this continual conversation that happens throughout the day.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we never really stop talking here. You know, I'm running everything.
Exactly.
Bible. Yeah. Like, no, don't go away. I'm sure I need you in about 2 minutes, right?
Yeah.
There's no amen to the end of my prayer. It doesn't end, you know?
No, exactly. And that definitely keeps me going.
Yeah, I mean, we need it. Like, God's wisdom. I don't know that I could function without it. So, but
yeah.
I will say that, like, staying connected to God's word is fundamental for me, and I've really reached a new aspect of that, having to prepare teachings on a weekly basis.
Mm-hmm.
And then every once in a while I'll have to take a break because I'm like, I don't know, like God just didn't give me the whole message yet. I don't know.
Well, and this
I'm supposed
John 13:7 is something I hang my hat on all the time, where, you know, Jesus says, what I'm doing right now you do not understand, but you will know after this. And I've had to understand
right. That
it's obedience equals blessing. Just do the obedience. Do what God is asking you to do. You're not going to understand why you're doing it. That's been my whole life. And He just proves to be faithful over and over and over again to show up right when I need it. And every time I find myself trying to question or the intellect gets in the way of why am I doing this? What, are you sure? You know, I try to overthink scenarios and situations. Then that verse comes in my head and God is like, you will not know why you have to do it, but you will understand later. And then later He does reveal to us, and some things won't be revealed until we get to heaven of why we had to be in that situation for that amount of time. But He does call us to obedience, and obedience births blessing. So.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Because obedience is really a reflection of our trust for God. When the Bible says that faith without works is dead, it's not saying that we earn our salvation through the work that we do, but instead it's saying that our works are the treasure. It is the outcome of our faith. When we believe
Absolutely.
That when we trust in what God is asking us to do, we do it.
Yeah.
When we believe that God has put us on mission, we complete the mission. And
yeah.
So how much are we trusting God if we're not moving in that, if we're not put to action, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, absolutely, I agree. Cross, did you have an answer for that? How do you abide in God's presence? What do you do to be able to – no, you don't have an answer to that yet? No? That's okay. You don't have to have an answer to that yet. I think that – was it – this year or last year was the first time that you heard the Lord speak to you? Might have been. I think it was last year because you were preparing a teaching for J.C. Park, right?
Wow.
So, and you were all excited because you said you thought that hearing from the Lord was just for who? Mm-hmm. Just for adults, right? And you were excited about that. So, so you'll learn more about how to stay in God's presence. But go ahead.
I also just want to say I love the analogy about the gardener, you know, God being the gardener. And one thing that I've learned is that you don't arrive, right? When you're following Jesus, And it's a constant process, and everybody's at a different stage for whatever reason, for as long as God wants you to be there. Mm-hmm. And it's like a comparison to a child getting ready to go to kindergarten, and I have parents ask me all the time, what do I have to do to get them ready? You can't put a pencil in their hand and say, write the letter A. You know, you can't. It's a process. They have to scribble first. They have to get fine motor skills. There's certain things that they have to do before they can write. And so just like that, our faith is stages, and it only comes with time, and you can't look at a plant and yell at it and say, grow. You really just have to allow God to do that growth process in your Christian walk. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with others.
Absolutely. Excellent. We're actually going to end on that word. It's the perfect timing on the ending and the perfect word to end on.
Yeah.
That was amazing. Thank you so much. I'm like, how are we going to wrap this up? You did it for me. I'm good.
All right,
guys. So we will see you next Wednesday.
Well, Bible study.
You won't see me. You'll be at camp. I have a special guest co-host. And then we're going to, so Shelby Little is going to be, you may remember her from, she is amazing. And you might remember her from a couple of shows back. She was our guest. She's going to be helping to co-host for us today. And we'll have as our guest, Marianne Hart. And we're going to learn a little bit more about chaplaincy and prison ministry. You will not want to miss it. It's going to be amazing. So
I know.
you'll have to catch up with it later. You'll have to listen to it, buddy.
No, but I'm chaplaincy to the troops. Like,
yeah.
I'll be like, yeah, I get it.
You're gonna have to hear her testimony later. So anyway, guys, thanks for joining us. We will see you next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.